those, you are dismissed to Children's Church. Well, good morning. Hey, I see a familiar face back there. My brother is here visiting with us from the state of Wyoming. Hi, Matt. Did not expect to see your face this morning. Well, yeah, please don't fall asleep. Now the pressure's on. Oh, boy. Well, good morning. We are currently going through a series called The Sins That We Tolerate. And really what we're trying to accomplish as we go through this series is we're trying to bring to the surface, really bring to the forefront, right into our face, the reality of sin in each one of our lives that God takes very seriously. And oftentimes, it's sins that we do not. That's why it's sins that we tolerate. We often commit these sins without a second thought, never feeling the holy guilt or holy conviction of the Spirit, really unto God himself, that we should. Therefore, we just keep right on sinning. We're not confronting one another in these things. Pastor Jack opened the series 2 weeks ago by speaking to us about the main sin, the overarching sin, and that is the sin of ungodliness, or living every second of every day as if God is. This is godliness. Living every second of every day as if God is. Ungodliness is not taking into consideration his will or living each moment for his glory. And we found out that while righteousness speaks to the action of obedience, that godliness speaks to the heart. It speaks to why. It speaks to our relationship with the Lord, and it answers the question of why do I do what I do? What's my motivation? Godliness says I do what I do because I believe that God is. I love the Lord. He has poured his love into my life, and I respond in love. And therefore, every thought, action, word, deed is held captive. It's for him. And this week, we are going to dive into our second sin that, again, God takes very seriously, but too often we do not. We're going to be searching the scriptures concerning the sin of ingratitude. And let me tell you this. This is for you, Keith. I am thankful that Pastor Jack has asked me to preach on ingratitude. And I don't just say that for Keith Yerke so that he can poke jabs at me for that silly statement at the end of my sermon, the end of the service. No, I'm truly thankful. I'm thankful to have been able to study the scriptures for the last month and look at this topic throughout scripture topically, the idea of being thankful, living a life of thankfulness. I'm thankful because God has convicted me through this study. I think most of us here would understand that we're supposed to be thankful people. And a lot of people who are not Christians would try and motivate themselves in that way as well. We see the value in it. We try and teach our kids to say things like thank you and please. And actually, as I was going through this a couple of weeks ago, I was going through the checkout line, and the cashier complimented my wife and said, wow, you know a parent is doing something right when their children say thank you to a cashier. Got that right. But you know what? When I searched the scriptures and I looked at the topic of Thanksgiving, what I found was something bigger than just saying thank you. I found something bigger than moralism. Something bigger than if you do this good deed, then you will receive this benefit. I found a motivation where the Lord and Jesus Christ is central of why do I teach my children to say thank you? Why is it so important? The first thing that I found is that God's people from every age are to be a thankful people. God actually commands it of his people. We heard it read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's an imperative statement. It's a command. This is God's will. You don't have to question it. It's clear. God wants us to be a thankful people. It's true in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And it's not just because it's right or it's a moral thing to do, but God commands us to be thankful in all circumstances because thanksgiving is directly tied to the Christian's worship of the one true living God. It's directly tied to our worship of God. Almost always when I was going through the Psalms and other parts of Scripture, when you find a command in God's word or encouragement from the Lord to be thankful, almost always it's in the context of praise and worship unto God. Isn't that interesting? The glory of God, the worship of God from his people is at stake when we talk about thanksgiving. And as I looked at what Scripture said about being thankful, I wanted to share with you this morning, before we get into why don't we have hearts of thanksgiving at times, I wanted to share with you three things, three answers to the question of why. Why is it connected to worship? Why is it so important that we should be thankful? Well, first, it's because of God's person. Because of God's person. Because our heart of thanksgiving reveals that we are his. Our heart of thanksgiving reveals that we are his, that we know who God is. When we know who God is, just the being, who he is, it stirs up within us a heart of thanksgiving. Turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. It says this, it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Again, it starts by knowing him. He is God. God means he's the supreme being. He's the one in authority over all. Know that the Lord, he is God. This is who he is. "Then enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations." Right after it tells us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him, it tells us to bless his name. His name refers to the character of God, his essence, his nature. Did you know that when you pray in Jesus' name, what you're praying is, "I'm praying in accordance with who you are, Jesus. I want your will to be done." That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It does not mean we're adding something on the end of our prayer that's magical, that's going to make God respond the way we want him to. Saying, "I pray in Jesus' name," is I am putting everything that I just prayed under the sovereign authority of God and saying, "Let your will be done. Let through all of these prayers, let Jesus and his name and his character be magnified in all these circumstances. And in this, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. It's the same thing. The character of God, his essence, his nature, who God is, demands the response of thanksgiving. He is God. There is no one like him. We're going to see that in a second here. But as we keep going, it says, the Lord is good. That's who he is. Goodness is defined by him. We know what goodness is by knowing him. You want to know why the world calls evil good and good evil? Because they don't know God. If we know the one true living God and we know who he is, that he's good, we know right from wrong, we then can bring his goodness to the world that needs it. Be thankful. He's God, you know him. He's good. Praise him for his goodness. He is love, it says. It says that his love is steadfast. It endures forever. Beloved, this is true for you today. He is love. He loves you perfectly. His love never changes. It's steadfast. It's immovable. It endures forever. You, wherever you are this morning, whatever you're going through, know that God loves you, that he wants to bring his goodness and his righteousness and his truth into your life. And it will never change. Be thankful for that. He's faithful. Lastly, he's faithful to all generations. He's dependable. Again, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you ask the Lord what is good, what is right, it doesn't change because he doesn't change. He's faithful and true for now and forevermore. Amen? It's not like a politician who says one thing today and another thing tomorrow. It's not like even what we hear from the doctors that changes as the wind blows. God is steadfast. You can trust him. As you go throughout these uncertain days, know that there is someone that is steadfast and true and immovable. And you can put your full trust in him and what he says. You can be secure in him no matter what happens, no matter what anyone says. You can always rely upon him. Be thankful for that truth. And let Psalm 95 remind us that there is no one like this God. None like him. It was read earlier by Pastor Jack. I love how that happens at times. Sometimes I read what he has in his sermons. God's word is true. We need it. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. No one is like our God. He is due our praise and our thanksgiving because of who he is. We know him. We have someone to be thankful to. Have you ever thought about that? Not to go way off topic here, but have you ever thought about just, we know his person, and when we're thankful, we know who we're thankful to? Can you imagine going through life, going to Thanksgiving and saying, I'm thankful for all these things in my life. Well, to who? We know who we're thankful to. We know the God of the heavens and the earth, who has provided all good things unto us. Why should we be thankful? Secondly, because of God's provision. God's provision. The ultimate end of this truth of God's provision is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has provided us with Himself. He's given us a relationship with Himself. He calls it eternal life. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that you might know God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." That's eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. A relationship, the way God created us to have relationship with Him, to know who He is as God, to know truth, to be able to walk in truth and follow Him. That's life. And one day when this life is over, we will be with Him in glory, and we'll enjoy that relationship in perfection for eternity. He has given us a relationship with Him, a provision of His presence, where now we can say, along with the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:5, God says He will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Thank you, God. He provided this relationship through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. He provided the sacrifice that we needed to provide us with this relationship. Through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection from the grave, He gives us new life. He forgives our sins. He says, "Come, learn of Me, follow Me." Be thankful for what God has done and continues to do in your life in Christ. Secondly, I have that He has provided us with His sure word. In it we find the truth that sets us free. In it we find the promises of God, that as we're striving in this relationship with God, and at times we falter and we fail because we're sinners, we have the promises of the good work that He has begun in you, He will bring to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to keep it going. Thank you, God, for that promise. Thank you for the truth of who I am in you, and that I can keep going, trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's enough. Trusting in you as my God. Be thankful that we have the Word. He's provided us with His Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of truth, who authored the Word. The Spirit of truth that teaches us His Word and enables us to live it out. Be thankful. He provides all physical and material things that we need. Every good gift comes down to us from above, from the Father of lights. James 1:17. Be thankful for God's provision spiritually. Be thankful for God's provision physically. It's all from Him. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of Your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. Be thankful for what God has done. Recount all of His wonderful deeds, all of His works in your life. Why are we thankful? Because we know who God is. We're thankful because of what He has done. And lastly, we're thankful because we know of God's purposes. And this one's important. We're thankful because we know of God's purposes. You see, not everything in the Christian life is sunshine and roses, amen? Is that worthy of an amen? Maybe I use that out of context, but to say that everything is sunshine and roses is to result in the questioning of one's faith as they actually endure the promised trials and tribulations that come our way in Christ. Trouble's coming, Jesus said. The world hated me. I'm your master. They're going to hate you for you're not better than your master. Jesus said that. We will have trials. We will have persecutions. The world will hate us. We will have physical ailments. Death is a reality. Sam always jokingly but lovingly talks about how his profession is the only profession where there is a 100% failure rate, right? He's a doctor. Everyone eventually is going to pass on. But knowing and believing in the purposes of God in all circumstances breeds a thankful and worshipful heart in the life of a Christian. Turn quickly to James chapter 1. James 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy." Count it all joy. It means consider it joy. It means believe something. It means what James is about to tell us is not something that normally we would go, wahoo! It's not something that we're going to say, man, yes, this is awesome. But he says, with the truth, with knowing God's purpose, this thing that the world would say is destructive and bad and will conquer you, James says, you can actually believe the truth and count it joy. What is it? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know something. Here's what you know, that you can count it joy. You know that the testing of your faith, the trial that tests you, produces steadfastness. There's the purpose. It's producing something. The trials produce steadfastness, and let steadfastness have their full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Everything in our life we can thank the Lord for, because we know the purpose in it. We know that God is over our physical ailments, that He's in control. I've recently talked with people where they start kind of pushing back a little bit on the God being in control, that He's over this, that He's sovereign. Folks, if you push back on the sovereignty of God, then you push back on our eternal hope. How do you know that you are eternally secure in Jesus Christ? How do you know that the end is finished, it's final? Because God is sovereign. Because He's working through everything, and this is the end, and it's going to happen because He is in control. That brings comfort and peace. Never diminish the sovereignty of God. He is working something out through sin. He's working things out, something out through the struggles, through the trials, His good and perfect plan. Our completeness, our perfection, that's our maturity in Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says it this way. I won't have you turn there because most everybody knows this. And we know that for those who love God, all things, how many? All things, we're awake, I heard you. All things work together for good. And the good is for our good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those who are His. says, "For those whom he foreknew, here's the good." This is what he's working out. "Those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." And that's what's best. That's what's good. That's what I want. I want that more than comfort. I want that more than physical health. I want that more than having everybody like me. I want the glory of God. I want to be conformed into his image. And that means experiencing the suffering that he went through. And the Apostle Paul says, "Bring it on. I want it even to the point of experiencing his death, death on a cross. That's how much I want to be conformed in the image of Christ." Is that what you want? Again, when we believe the truth that God has a purpose in all things, if we believe it, that that's what's best, that's what's good, that's what I want, then we will seek it out, we'll seek out that good, and we will be thankful that God graciously is willing to give us that good. Thank you, God. Again, that's how we know 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's how we can do that, because we know God has a purpose. So we can be thankful in all circumstances because we know who God is, his person. We know what he has done, his provision, his presence with us. And we know his purposes in all things. The good things and the really good things. So now the question is, as we led into it, we're halfway done. Now the question is, what keeps us from thankfulness? Why does ingratitude exist? If this is true, and we're called to live by faith, and we have God's word in front of us, and we read it, and a lot of us know these truths. I'm not saying anything to you that you probably don't already know. Why am I not grateful? First, I would say it's because of what we truly believe. What we believe. You see, when Scripture talks about belief, it's not necessarily talking about knowing certain facts. When I believe in Jesus Christ and I put my faith in him, it's not just understanding facts and saying, because I know those facts, now I'm saved. Faith, belief, and the Word of God is putting my whole self upon those truths. If I had a chair up here, I would sit down in it, because it's the idea of sitting in a chair and taking all of your weight off the ground, and you are fully dependent on this chair to carry you through. To believe the truth means I put my whole self upon it. Means I'm banking on these truths. Means it's not just facts in my head and I live a different life. We must discipline ourselves to meditate on the truth of Scripture and understand that what we believe determines what we want. And what we want determines then what we do. Let me say that one more time and I'll work backwards. This is how we do it in biblical counseling. What we believe determines what we want. And what we want determines what we do. So when I'm sitting with somebody and we're counseling, biblical counseling, going through what Scripture says, I'm having a struggle in my life. I'm doing these things. I feel caught in sin. We use that language a lot. We talk about, okay, what are we doing? What's the action? We look at it according to Scripture. Is this a sin? So we examine the action. And then we say, okay, why am I doing this? What do I want? What do I think I'm going to get by doing this action? Okay, because sin and idolatry is I want something, and it's against what God wants, but I believe that's going to satisfy me more than what God says. I'm willing to do something sinful against God in order to get what I want. Or if I don't get what I want, I'm willing to sin because I didn't get it. It's idolatry. So we got to understand, again, that what I want is determined by what I believe. If I believe truly what God wants for me is best, and I believe that these actions over here are going to lead me down the path of destruction, then I finally have some footing in this battle. And then I can start moving forward because of my belief. I no longer want that as much as I want Christ and righteousness. Does that make sense? The temptation doesn't go away fully, but there is a greater desire because of what I believe, and therefore I act upon what I want. My belief is the foundation. I do what I do because I want what I want. I want what I want because I believe what I believe. James 4 talks about this. Flip really quickly to James 4. Right there in verse 1. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Stop. I'm sitting with a couple and they're going through marriage counseling, and I say, okay, what's the problem? And I get the Adam and Eve syndrome. Well, she is doing this, and this is making me mad, and this is the problem. And then she says, well, the man is doing this stuff, and you need to stick it to him. What causes fights and quarrels among you? We would say it's everything outside of ourselves. But what God says, is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. I want something, I don't get it, so I'm going to sin. You covet, you can't obtain it, so you fight and quarrel. You see it? You see it clearly? I'm not getting what I want, I'm willing to sin to get it. I can't get it, I'm willing to sin because I'm not getting it. I'm going to stomp my feet. This is what we do, adults. We see it in our children, but hey, we do it. Psalm 73, we're not going to turn there, but this is a beautiful psalm where Asaph, the lead musician in David's orchestra, his choir, wrote several of our psalms, and he's talking about circumstances in his life and how all of these people who are against God are rising to power and fame, and they're getting all the things that they want. And he talks about popularity and material blessings, and he says, God, you're against me. I follow you and I get nothing. I get none of these things. And halfway through the psalm, it says he enters into the sanctuary of the Lord. And he enters into truth. And God sets him straight. And he says, I found truth, and I found out that the ways of those men ends in destruction. And I found out that there's no place better than to be in the presence and to be near the one true living God. And understand this, his circumstances did not change. Nothing changed except for his understanding of what he believed in the circumstance. His focus. but God radically changed everything for him. So read Psalm 73 when you get home. But interesting thought from Psalm 73. What I am thankful for in my life, or the opposite, what I am complaining about that I don't get, shows me what my heart wants. It shows me what my heart wants. Why do I not have thanksgiving? Because of a false belief, because my heart wants something that's not God, something more than him, something more than righteousness. Number two, and this is a personal one for me, but it's in Scripture, it's pride, it's self-sufficiency. I think a lot of us know Romans 1, so I'm not going to have you turn there. But this speaks to my heart. It speaks to the fall of man and something I struggle with. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known of God is plain to them, because he has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So there's ungodliness. We're not involving God in our lives. We're going a different way. We don't want to follow him. We're denying the things that are clear in creation. This is the heart of man in the fall. And listen to what he says next. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When I read that passage, I realized, wow, Pastor Jack is really smart. He knows why we're going from ungodliness to ingratitude, because they're directly connected. When we reject God and put him out of our lives and we turn to our own way and we say, no, I'm going to be the Lord of my life, I'm going to go my own way, it removes all opportunities for thanksgiving, because it's all about me. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God. I'm not dependent on him. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3. Again, the complaining against the husband and the wife. The complaining against God. God, the woman that you gave me, it's your fault. She made me eat. And she says, no, the serpent, it's his fault. Blaming one another, complaining. Why? Because I'm self-sufficient. In that moment, they should have turned to the Lord in repentance, in need of him, but no, it was all still self-sufficiency and a blame game. And you'll find that in our lives, if we're not thankful, what are we going to do? We're going to complain. We're going to be negative. We're going to be angry. It breeds so much more. So now the question becomes, there's more than that, but those are just the two things that hit me in my study. What do I believe in personal selfish pride, self-sufficiency? So how do we fight for thanksgiving then? First, know that we can fight. Know that this is a battle. Know that it's a long battle, but that you can discipline yourself unto godliness, and that means thanksgiving. You can be thankful. You can live a life as if God is, that his word is true. You can live according to his will and for his glory in thanksgiving, because he died to give us new life. Amen? So the first thing that we need to do is we need to decide this day whom we will serve. Decide. You got to make a decision. And it's a continual decision. I'm going to say, I believe you, God. Okay, I surrender. I'm going to decide to follow you. Make the choice. Number two, you need to feed on truth. You need to feed on the Word of God. You got to study. Again, who he is, What are the promises in His Word? Who are you in Christ? All of that comes through faithful study of God's Word. And then you got to believe it. It's the first step in the sanctification process. Decide. Feed on the truth. Believe it. You'll see belief all throughout these things. Next, look to Christ for help. You got to believe in His promises. You got to believe that He's there with you, empowering you, fighting in the trenches with you and for you. Believe in who you are in Christ, and then walk, obey. You got to obey. Did you hear how the passage that Steve read this morning was all of these commands? And we need to obey these commands, and right in the middle of them was thanksgiving. Obedience and thanksgiving are intimately connected. We obey with thanksgiving in our hearts, and the more we obey and the more we experience true fellowship with God, regardless of the circumstance, the more we're thankful for the truth and being able to walk in the truth. We sang about this morning. Obedience is connected to thanksgiving in Scripture. They feed off of one another. Colossians says the same thing. Therefore, as you receive Christ as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I challenge you, as you're seeking to walk in obedience, set goals. Map out goals. What does Scripture say? What do I want to see happen in my life? Get help. Seek accountability. We can't do it alone. We need the church. And I've got a couple of additional things in closing to be thankful for. Things that are really important that God gives us, that He uses to grow us, that often all too much we complain about. Number one, your family. Be thankful for your family. The Lord says that He knew you before the foundation of the world. That means He knew my kids before the foundation of the world, right? So that means God must be involved in Naomi and I getting married. He must be involved. I have my wife by the divine plan of God and by His goodness. I need to be thankful, and I need to act like I'm thankful for my family, for my kids, your church. Be thankful for your church. I know that not everything here is perfect. I know that you probably at times get frustrated with me. Some of you might be frustrated with me right now. But we are God's gift to one another. God has called us together to grow into Him together, to speak the truth in love. That's why we're here. Love each other. Give yourself for one another. Live out your thankfulness for our church. And lastly, just another one that I struggle with, and I know everybody does. Be thankful for your job. Be thankful for your boss, your coworkers, all of them. God is using them in your life to work out Christ's likeness. Even the ones, especially the ones that frustrate you the most. Those are the ones that God is using to really, like, knock down those walls and lay bare the issues of your heart, that you would surrender them to Him and walk in obedience and righteousness, that you would experience life. Be thankful for God. Be thankful for His person, for His provision, for His purpose. Be thankful for your family, your church family, for your job, for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much. Thank You, Lord, that You are good. that your ways are good and righteous and faithful and true, that we can trust in you. God, thank you that you have made it clear to us that you want us to be a thankful people. Lord, forgive us when we go around complaining. Forgive us when we walk in a way that is not the new creation that you have called us to be. Forgive us when we look like this world that is dying and decaying. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that his death, burial, and resurrection is enough. Thank you that you don't give up on us, that you want to use us for your glory. Lord, I ask by your grace that you would do that you would make this church a thankful people, that you would shine out into this world and into this community of Kentwood, a people that know you, that know the truth and know what you have done, and walk around with joy and thanksgiving in their hearts. We ask these things by your grace. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.